Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. Today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 52, but I'm only going to look at verses 1 to verse 12. And we saw last time that this portion of the scripture really is an extension of Isaiah chapter 51. And you'll remember I stated that the chapter and verse divisions of our Bibles aren't really inspired. They were something that was added much later to give us a help in locating verses. And Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1 to 12, is just a continuation of Isaiah chapter 51. But from verse 13 onwards, verse 13, 14, and 15, that's really connected with Isaiah chapter 53, the great prophecy of Messiah's suffering servant. So I'm going to leave verses 13 and 14 and 15 for another video, and I'm going to connect it with chapter 53. So we'll just look at chapter 52, the first 12 verses today. Notice it opens with awake, awake. Well, this sort of confirms what I've been saying, because in chapter 51 we get that expression in verse 9, awake, awake, and a very similar expression in verse 17 also. So three times we get that expression, awake, awake, and it's a call to the people of Israel in a future day when God will awaken them again, spiritually revive them, recover them from the captivity of the nations. And of course, when they're converted as a nation, it will be at the return of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of the millennial kingdom in the earth. So really, that's what this chapter is about. And so it says in verse 1, Isaiah 52, verse 1, awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. So the focus is particularly the city of Jerusalem, which is, of course, the center of God's people. You know, the people of Israel would always say, next year in Jerusalem, when they were in the captivity of the nations. Now they have returned, of course, in largely in unbelief. But the passage that we're looking at now is actually looking to yet a future time of awakening for them. And so it's addressed to Zion, to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the holy city, but by extension to all the Jewish people. And the prophecy says in verse 1, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. And so Jerusalem has had a series of captivities, of judgments, of desolations, whereby the nations would pass through them and trample Zion, trample the Holy Mount under their feet. And in fact, even today, although Jerusalem is part of the nation of Israel, yet at the same time, it's an international city. The United Nations has a role there. The Palestinian people are on the Temple Mount. The Islamic nations see that as their holy site, as a place of worship there in the mosque on the Temple Mount. So in a sense, it's still trodden down by the Gentiles. And we know that this trodding down by the Gentiles will continue until the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. We see that in Luke 21, Revelation chapter 11, many other places. But it says, O captive Jerusalem, loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. That's verse 2. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. They went into captivity because of their sins. They didn't have to pay for it, for that captivity. It was for nothing. They were sold for nothing. God allowed it. He sent the nations like Babylon and Greece and Persia, well, Persia and Greece and Rome, and you know, the various iterations of the Roman Empire, even up to this very day, the Islamic nations and so on that we've been speaking about, they were taken into captivity, but now and trodden down, the city trodden down and defiled. But it looks to a time when they would be redeemed yet without money. That's what it says in verse 3, without money. And that's an intimation of what is about to come when we get to verse 13, which we won't look at today, and verse 53 of Messiah, of the suffering Messiah, that it was through his sufferings, his death, the shedding of his blood, that they will be redeemed. so it was without money, without silver or gold, as Peter says in his first epistle. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause. Of course, their sins brought them into these captivities, but the nations were cruel to the people of Israel. And as far as the Lord sees in this future day, it will have been without cause. And the nations will be subject to the judgment of God for what they did to the people of Israel. Seeing that my people have been taken away without cause, and again, the Lord declares those who rule over them howl. That's the judgment upon the nations. And then he says, my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Now, the Apostle Paul applies this verse to the Jewish people in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, where he says, my name is blasphemed all day long because of you. And what Paul's referring to there is that because of the dispersion, the diaspora of the Jewish people throughout the nations, their bad behavior in misrepresenting God caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God. It's just an application by Paul. And then we get in verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Now, the him here, I believe, is in reference to Messiah. That's my own interpretation. The feet of him. You know, when the Lord Jesus came on the earth, he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel to the poor. But it's interesting because the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. But he changes it. He says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them, plural, which bring the good news, which preach the gospel. Because of them there now is us. Okay, the Lord Jesus is no longer here on earth. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. That's the message of the gospel. He died and he rose again. But he's committed that charge to his people on the earth. So Paul changes it because in that passage in Romans chapter 10, he's appealing for preachers. How can they hear if no one brings the good news to them? And how can they hear without preachers? That's what he's speaking about in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the gospel being declared and preached. So Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel, who announce peace, verse 7 says, and bring good news of happiness. You know, it's a wonderful message that we have, a message of salvation, of free grace, of God's free grace of salvation to all who should believe, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Of course, that's looking to the millennial kingdom when God will reign over the earth visibly, manifestly. It'll be the day of the Lord. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. I should say, and I sort of missed this, at the end of verse 6, it speaks of the I am. Look at verse 6. It says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. In that day, they will know his name. They will know who it is. And it says, here I am. And basically what the Lord is saying here, they will know that I am the I am, that I am Jehovah. And we believe this is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would refer you to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. You know, when Moses saw the burning bush that was not consumed, and he was drawn toward it. And Jehovah, Yahweh, spoke to him out of the bush. And said, go deliver my people. Then Moses asked the question, well, who should I say that sent me? And the Lord says, tell them that I am has sent you. See, this is Yahweh, this is Jehovah. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, I believe verse 58, the Lord Jesus said to the religious leaders of Israel that before Abraham was, I am. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the I am. And in that day, the Jewish people will realize that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah, and they will know his name, that he is the I Am. So we continue on here in this. We'll jump down now to verse 8. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. You see, We don't want to spiritualize away these verses, dear friends. When God says that he will restore Zion, we may apply it to the church, okay? We may apply it to when, say, the Reformation or the restoration of our spiritual life or whatever way you want to apply it. But the prophecy is specific. They will see with their own eyes. He's speaking to the people of Israel here. He's not speaking to the church. He's speaking to the people of Israel. For they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Jerusalem in the first place. And to apply it spiritually to mean the church or a local church or whatever simply is not the proper interpretation. We can make applications, but let's be careful with our interpretation. Verse 9, he says, you waste places of Jerusalem will be basically restored. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He's redeeming Jerusalem here. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations. This will be in the sight of all nations. It's not going to be a hidden thing. It's not going to be a secret thing. This is the day of the Lord, okay? It's not now the Lord reigning at the right hand of God, invisible to the world, but only seen by faith. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of God, but the world doesn't see it. But a coming day, the world will see it. It will be in the sight of all nations. And then it says that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And the salvation, this restoration that will start with the people of Israel, will extend out to the nations. And all the nations will be converted, and all will come up to Jerusalem and submit themselves to the Lord, to our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 11 says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves. Now the Apostle Paul again applies this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, in principle that the Christian, the believer, whatever dispensation, needs to be holy. And we need to be separate from anything that defiles the flesh or the spirit. And to touch not the unclean thing. That's what this verse is saying here. Touch nothing unclean. Touch not the unclean thing. And the principle of separation is a biblical principle. Again, no matter the dispensation, whether it's the age of Israel or the age of the church or whatever, God is a holy God. And separation is a needful thing. Now, separation isn't just separating from the evil. It's also turning to that which is good. It's looking to the Lord, having the Lord as our object, okay? And it's just not a legal thing, but it's a spiritual thing, true holiness. It's not just submitting to certain regulations. It's actually having God, having the Lord Jesus as our heart's object. You know, whatever is our heart's object, whatever is the main thing that we always think about is the thing that will control your life, okay, and that will characterize you. So verse 12, this is the last verse. We're going to leave verse 13 to 15 because it's more really part of chapter 53. So verse 12 is the concluding part that started in chapter 51. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. God will protect them. God will deliver them himself. God will intervene on behalf of the people of Israel. You know, the nations are scratching their heads. They're trying to figure out what are we going to do with the situation in Jerusalem? How are we going to settle the Jewish-Arab conflict and all this? The nations will not do it, friends. But God will do it, and he will bring it about. Because alone, God alone has the power. Well, may we be encouraged today by our God. And by what he's going to do, may he work in your life today. Amen.